Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 13, actually reading the chapter. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread or drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him, and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet, the old prophet that is, who had brought him back, and cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and you have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the ground, on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is a man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, next week, as you know, I'll be doing the installation of Reverend Eflant in Zion, URC. And so I thought I would not only preach the sermon there, but I would preach it here too, for we can are in need of its message just as much as they are over in Ripon as well. So this passage that we have read, if we are not familiar with this portion of God's word, comes at the end of Solomon's reign. So we know about David and his reign, and then of course his son took over Solomon, and then he died, and then Rehoboam, who was a son of Solomon, took over. And when he took over, the other tribes came to him and they complained about the conditions, and they wanted him to show some regard for them. And he, instead of asking the wise men that Solomon relied upon, he trusted in the young men that he had grown up with. The old advisors had said, these are legitimate concerns. And so you need to address those and listen to what the people are saying, and then they will serve you. But he didn't. He took the advice of the younger men, who advised him to be more fierce towards the people. And at that, they rebelled. And so the 10 tribes went off, and they were led by Jeroboam, who is a king in this passage. And so there was the kingdom of God, the people of God were divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom being Judah and having Jerusalem in it, and the northern kingdom of the cities of Samaria, particularly Dan and Bethel, are mentioned. And so God, in this passage then, dispatches a man of God, a prophet, from Judah, from the southern kingdom, to go to the northern kingdom and speak against them for what they were doing. And so it's beneficial then for us, because what happens there clearly has lessons that continue to be appropriate and applicable to our day and age. And so we look at this passage then from this perspective, challenges faced by the man of God. And in that, we all, as I say, have a part to play. So first of all, challenges that were faced by the man of God from powerful people. And first of all, what he is sent to address are glaring sins. See, at times, the man of God, the prophet, the preacher, the elder, the deacon, the child of God, doesn't need to be a theologian to see the sins and the disobedience that must be spoken against. In our passage, we see that Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, had rejected the place of worship established by God, which was, of course, the temple in Jerusalem, and substituted it by places in two cities, Bethel and Dan. The move, of course, was politically motivated because he didn't want the people traveling all the way down to Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom. Because he thought to himself, if my people go down there three times a year for the festivals, then down the road, they're going to get cozy with the southern kingdom. They're going to get back together, and I'm going to lose my power. But he needed to provide a substitute. They needed to go somewhere on those times, those religious festivals. And so he designates two cities, Bethel and Dan. And he further provided golden calves, false gods, like in the days of Moses and Aaron. There was not the temple for them to go to, but they had these places to go to and something to focus on. But the point is, this was clearly a violation of God's law. He didn't need to take people to this passage and that passage and long and complicated arguments to show them that it was wrong. It was clearly wrong. Abundantly clear to everyone. And yet so many went along with it. The northern kingdom, the people went along with it. They bought the argument. And they even participated not only in worship, but also participated in becoming priests, even though they weren't from the tribe of Levi. Further, we find that he himself, the king himself, took it upon himself to set up festivals, as I said, to coincide with those that were taking place in the southern kingdom, because people's minds were used to that. And so he substitutes it with something else. And he set up high places, which he had made for the people. So not only a particular place, but all over the countryside, he set up these high places where they could go and offer sacrifices. In our passage, of course, he himself is doing it. The king himself is engaged in burning incense. So all of these actions are clear violations of the law of God. And so the task of the man of God, the minister, the elder, is not theologically difficult. But it doesn't mean that because of that, it's easy. there was intimidation involved. The man of God was faced with a challenging mission. He was to face the king, King Jeroboam, in the act of disobedience. It took courage to denounce what the king was doing and to declare that Josiah would in time be born and destroy the false priests and the high places. And a confirming sign would be that the altar, the very altar that he was burning incense on, would split and the ashes would be poured to the ground. Whatever fears Satan sought to intimidate the prophet with became a fearful reality when the king stretched out his hand and said to his guards, "Arrest him." I don't know what the man of God thought, how this would go when God sent him and he would deliver this message. What would be the response? Well, he got his answer immediately. Because having built up enough courage to make that declaration, then he hears those awful words, "Arrest him." What was going to happen? Was he going to be punished? Most likely. Would he be killed? Most likely. Just as the young men that we saw in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did they not know that they would be killed? Absolutely they knew. It was a decree of Nebuchadnezzar. In their case too, the sin was obvious. We can't worship other gods. That's clear in the scriptures. There's no way we can compromise that. There's no theological difficulties. The difficulties come in terms of courage. To stand up and to stand against the sins that are all around us. There will be times when not just ministers, but you yourself will have to face powerful people. And powerful on different levels. I mean, maybe you're surrounded with young people and they have a powerful influence on you. Peer pressure is just as intimidating. That they want you to act in a certain way. And you clearly know that it's wrong. So you can't say, "Well, you know, I was missing on that Sunday school. I didn't understand." It doesn't take a genius. You know it's wrong. Are you really going to stand up and say so? Are you going to say that that's sinful? It's disobedient. And you're not going to participate? You're not going to go along with it? That's what the man of God was called to do. It may be tempting in terms of consequences of taking an action. We may lose a lot of money. We may lose friends. And all of that becomes intimidating to us, like this king standing right in front of us. Sometimes the threat is the power of such people. You see, either you appease them or they're going to get back at you somehow. They're going to hurt you somehow. Maybe use their influence, whatever influence they have, to bring you down. Maybe get you fired. Not known, unknown in the churches for people to act that way. The minister doesn't do what we want. Well, we're going to conspire to get rid of him. It happens. But what do we do in the face of such intimidation? Theologically, we know what we ought to do. But it's not so easy to trust God that He's going to defend them. Temptation sometimes is for us to take things into our own hands and play the same game that they're playing. But no. We're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to stand our ground. And we need to be confident that the Lord is in full control. And even if we have to go down in defeat, so let it be. But the word of God is not going to be compromised. They're not going to work. That's what they said. He said, is your God able to save you? They said, well, absolutely He's able to save us. But by the way, even if He chooses not to save us, we're still not going to worship in your eyes. That's what we have to do. We can't condition our obedience to God on things going well for us in an earthly way. Maybe your friend said, well, if you don't come along with us, you're going to be alone and no one's going to be your friend. Well, it may turn out to be that way. But better to be alone and at peace with God than surrounded by company and far away from Him. But this threat, in the case of this incident, was overcome by God's protection. As it was also in the case of Daniel's friends. But of course, in the case of Daniel's friends, they actually went into the fiery furnace and were protected there. Don't ever think that when things go wrong, that somehow God has failed you. And so, let's compromise now. Just before they're going to throw us in, we'll say, okay, I'll do it. Because we can see what's coming. No. That's not faith. In their case, it was in the fiery furnace. In the case of this man of God, it was more immediate. So as he raises his hand and tells his gods to arrest him, his hand is stuck. And it's withered. He can't even bring it back to himself. And so he's panicked. He sees the power of God at work. People of God, God is able to defend you. You don't have to play the dirty tricks that other people engage in. God will protect you. And if God allows you to go down in defeat, then He has His purposes for that too. God is alive and well. You don't need to fear that He's going to leave you. The king is humiliated, just as the devil was. And he seeks the favor of the man of God to pray for him. Oh, how things turned around. No, don't fear powerful people who seek to have their way that is contrary to God's word. As John says, do not fear, for greater is He who is with us than he who is in the world. Let us also be careful then not to be beholden to such people. We don't need their support. We don't need their help in carrying out the ministry. We are servants of God. And He will grant us all that we stand in need of, as witnessed by this victory over the king. The king offers for this man to go home with him, to come and eat in his house. But the offer is designed, in effect, to get the man of God working for him. And he rejects it, as he should have been. We are not to be tempted to ally ourselves with those that stand opposed to God and seek power and influence for themselves. They promise that they will assist us in our ministry, but they seek to dominate it. The man of God must remain unfettered so that he can say, "Thus says the Lord." But in the second place, the man of God faces challenges from persuasive prophets. And first of all, through the appeal to office. So there was this old prophet who was living in the northern kingdom. What he was doing, I don't know. Whether he was active in standing against the sins all around him, I don't know. But he dwelt in Bethel. That was one of the cities that had the golden image there. And he had sons that told him what the man of God had done and said to the king. And having inquired into the direction in which the man of God had traveled, he caught up with him under an oak tree. And so he asks the man of God to come back with him and take refreshment. Now, as to the reason that the old prophet wanted to bring the man of God home against the word of the Lord is not explicitly stated and thus may not be pertinent to the message. However, a few thoughts perhaps for you to ponder in your own time as you reflect upon this passage beyond our service this morning. He might have wanted the man of God in the northern kingdom to help perhaps slow down or address the apostasy. So he might have thought, well, this man of God has succeeded in addressing the king. We need such a man like that. We need him up here. We can't let him go to the southern kingdom back home. Somehow we need enlist him. And so he wants him to come back with him. But we have to understand what we said earlier. The sin was not some complicated issue. It was clear what the sin was. And just because we have faithful prophets isn't going to change the way that people act. It's not going to change their hearts. If they are committed to these things and embrace them, just having somebody else there isn't going to do it. In fact, the scriptures tell us that very fact in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14 and 20, that in the light of the sins of God's people, God warns them that even if there are thousands of men of God, that they can do nothing to save them. He mentioned three particular ones in these passages. Even if Noah, even if Daniel, even if Job were in your midst, it would not save you. It's not a matter of who we have, companionship, who our preacher is, for example. It's what lives in our hearts. It's the allegiance that we have or don't have towards the Lord. And so this man of God, this prophet, thought that if only he could keep him there, somehow everything would work out. And we've heard those arguments before, right? We need you people. You can't go. We need conservatives to balance things. I mean, what are we, balanced? Is that all we are? If you change your tune, if you acted in ways of the Lord God, you won't need anyone to balance you out. To have somebody balance you out already concedes the fact that you're not living according to God's word. That's what needs to change, not balancing it out. Perhaps the man of God thought that things could be turned around. Even though he was there, they didn't listen to him. Why would they listen to two of them? Perhaps he just wanted to see whether the message was actually was valid. Here's a way of testing the prophet. What would happen if the prophet did come back with him and didn't die? That would prove that the prophet was false. He'd given a sign. What would happen? Disobedience to God. And nothing happened. So it might have been that as well. But as I said, that's for you perhaps to ponder yourself as far as this is, this passage is concerned. Anyway, the old prophet uses deception to persuade the man of God. He appeals for acceptance on the basis that he also is a prophet. I too am a prophet. Oh, well, then everything's fine. I mean, I switch my brain off then. I mean, I have nothing to worry about because you're a prophet. Like, there is no false prophets. I mean, we've never heard of a false prophet. I mean, everyone always does what they're supposed to. I mean, what kind of an argument is that? But people make that argument every day. That's your interpretation. This minister says this. This minister says that. This minister says this. This church acts this way. So what? What has that got to do with it? The point is it biblical? Is it in line with what the scriptures teach? That's what you have to determine, not that this person is saying such and such a thing. I mean, if that was the case, you could live the way, exactly the way that you want. I could find you a minister that would sanction anything that you could think of. So this man says, I too am a prophet. In other words, it's like my interpretation is just as valid as yours. We hear that all the time. Not just in terms of ministers, but on the street, you will hear that argument. Well, you can't be categorical about that. I mean, you know, I mean, that's just your way of doing it, but this way is just illegitimate. They don't want to go back to the Word of God. They don't want to look at what the Word of God says. They don't want to sit down with you and say, let's look at this issue biblically and see what the Bible says. No. They want to cut off debate by simply saying, this is your idea and this is mine. And sometimes they silence us. Because it hands off, that's okay. Well, in a sense, that's what happened to the man of God. He said, I too am a prophet. Okay. Causes him to rethink what he had said before. But then he goes a step further. Because, of course, the man of God, the one that came, refers back to what God had told him. Well, God told me. I mean, at least he's taking that step. At least he's going back to the Word of God. He says, no. But God told me that I shouldn't return and I shouldn't eat bread and drink water and I should go back a different way than I came. Now what? Well, this old prophet has an answer for that too. He said, but the Lord told me. The Lord sent a message to me by an angel to say, go and bring him back that he might eat. Now, the Bible doesn't say two opposite things. At one point, God's Spirit is saying to the prophet, don't go back and eat there. And the next moment, the Spirit is supposed to be saying, go back and eat. I mean, that should send off some alarm bell. But as I say, we buy into it. People use that argument all the time. Well, yes, it was wrong back then in the New Testament, but now, of course, things have changed. That's the same thing. God was telling us then that homosexuality is wrong. But now God is telling us, well, maybe we're too hasty. Well, wait a minute. He was the one that said it was wrong. It wasn't us. So was he being too hasty? Didn't he know all the things that now supposedly makes us change our mind? Same argument. Or women in office is another current issue, I guess. Same thing. Well, then they didn't have office, but now God is telling us they can be in office. Opposite things. And yet, how many have not bought into it? I mean, we can go on and on and on. Various things that we face all around us. But it's basically the same argument. I think the story is true. I heard it, I think, from a reliable source. But I think it was the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the, below the Queen, of course, of the Anglican Church, that made this statement, and I think it was speaking to Catholic representative, if not the Pope himself, that perhaps the Spirit was leading us in a new direction. And it was a Catholic that had to remind him that the Spirit does not lead us contrary to the Word of God. I mean, talk about embarrassment. But that's the argument that was used here by the old prophet. And look at the words in the parentheses that are added. And he lied to him. Horror of horrors. Men of God lying? Deliberately lying? I mean, how is that possible? Do they really do that? Don't be so naive. People lie for their own gain. Yes, there are men of God that are professional liars. And they will lie all the way to the bank. And we have to know that. We have to take that into consideration. That this man of God didn't. And as brave as he was, as faithful as he was, to go on this mission, when he is faced with those arguments, he concedes. And so he goes back with this man. And he goes to his house. And he sits down at his table and he eats. How shocking. And as they are sitting there eating, God's word comes to this prophet. And this prophet from the northern kingdom speaks to him the word of the Lord and says that he had disobeyed God's command. And because of it, that he would not come to the tomb of his fathers. In other words, he won't return to Jerusalem. He won't face death in Jerusalem and then be buried with the prophets. He would die before he even got there. And he wouldn't even be brought back to be buried. It's not an insignificant thing that he failed to do. It was a very serious matter. And God takes it very seriously. This man was, in a sense, taken out of the picture. This man of God was taken by God. It's not that he's an apostate. It's not that he was no longer a believer. But God took him out of the game, as it were. Because he couldn't be relied upon. He's a weak link. And so it happens that as he's going back home, that he was attacked. He was killed by a lion. He was, of course, on the donkey. He was killed by the lion. And there you have that scene where the man of God is dead on the path, and the donkey standing there, and the lion is standing there by the corpse. Here was a sign that this act was not a natural act whereby a lion attacked for food. The lion did not eat the body, we are told, nor did the lion attack the donkey. No, no, no. Here they stood as a monument of the fact that this was a clear sign that this act was according to the word of God. It was a punishment from God himself. Just like the Jews, when they punished somebody to death because of their disobedience to God's law, and they were put to death, they were hung on a tree as a sign. Sign that others would take note of. And so this news reaches the old man, the old prophet. And so the old prophet goes and collects the corpse and lays him in his own tomb and mourns over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." This man, the old prophet, now knows that the man of God was genuine. And therefore, the word that he spoke was true and would come to pass. And what sadness that brought on the old prophet, that he couldn't figure it out. It took a prophet from the southern kingdom to make that clear to him. No doubt he felt sorry for the man of God. And he, though late, pledges his allegiance and agreement with the man of God by telling his sons to bury him in the same tomb as the man of God. The old prophet deviated somehow, wasn't faithful somehow. He didn't speak up against what was happening. But he still continued to stay there. He continued to look for other ways. Whereas he should have been speaking himself and calling the king and the people to repent of their sins. The old prophet learned that when God's word is compromised, nothing will prevent God's punishment coming upon people in due time. And the last verses in that chapter are very sad, because we learn that in spite of this clear warning, this death of this man of God, that the king did not change. Even though he saw the altar split and the ashes come down, even though he saw his hand withered and brought back to life by the prayer of the prophet, in spite of all of those things, the king did not turn from his evil way, but continued in his sins, and it resulted in his house being exterminated and destroyed, as it was prophesied by the king Josiah. He brought upon himself and the northern kingdom the full judgment of God. In our day and age, we face great challenges as denominations, as churches, as the word of God is set aside or modified in every way, as we live in a country that is becoming increasingly ungodly and opposing God's word on so many fronts. We don't want to be like this old prophet. We want to raise our voice. We want to call them to repentance and faith. Because if not, then God's word and God's punishment will come upon this nation. We are light and salt. But we can't just sit by and look to others. No, it's incumbent upon us. It's incumbent upon ministers of God's word to be relevant, to be current, to be bold. But it falls upon you too, to stand your ground in love, to call others to the word of God, and not to change it to fit in with the climate in which we live. People of God, God is with us. We're not short of strength. We're not short of help. What we need is courage and faithfulness so that God's kingdom can continue to grow and affect this world in which we live. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for reminding us of how important our ministry is, that without it, people will perish. And our Father in heaven, we also thank you for reminding us that the devil is very active in seeking to modify the scriptures, to change them, so that they become ineffective, useless. And our Father in heaven, we're sad that there are many churches in our country that really are absolutely useless. And rather than stop sin and unfaithfulness, encourage it and harbor it. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless your churches, true churches, small though they may be, without influence and power, but yet equipped with the power of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would maintain and strengthen and encourage your servants, your children, to be light and salt for all the others to see. And our Father in heaven, we pray that through the ministry that you have given to us, that many would be spared and saved unto eternal life. For it's in your name that we pray.